Are we on? There we go. Hey. Thank you for that song. I love that's one of my favorites that we just sang right there. And I love the part that we get to stand beside the heroes of the faith. And it always makes me wonder, who is it that you want to stand beside? What hero of the faith is it that you want to talk to first? For me, I want to talk to David. I want to talk to a guy who screwed up all the time, and yet God still called him a man after his own heart. Because I feel that's a lot about my life. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about one of these unsung heroes of the faith. Let me get back to I didn't make slides this morning because we're going to use your Bible today. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd love you to get it out, okay? We're going to go into Judges, the book of Judges, and we're going to be in chapters 6 and 7 this morning. And we're going to talk about this guy named Gideon, all right? This whole thing has been working. I've been kind of going through this process of this sermon for probably the last 2 months. And I don't know why God has put it on my heart to do this, but the opportunity came and I said, you know what, I got to talk about this guy. And the more I looked into it, the deeper I checked it, the more I went, wow, I have a lot of similarities here. And I think we're going to see that we all have a lot of these similarities. The whole theme of this is that God uses the weak and the fearful to accomplish great purposes. Have you ever felt inadequate? Have you ever looked at a call or a responsibility or a problem and said, nope, not me, I'm not the guy. I'm too weak, I'm afraid, I don't know how to do this. That's the big thing for me, is like, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this, I'd rather not. If so, then you're in good company. Because Gideon, this man that God calls a man of valor, a mighty warrior, started off hiding full of fear and doubt. Yet God chose him. Listen to this, not because of his strength, but because of his own strength working, because of God's own strength working through Gideon's weakness. I love that. God's own strength. The only thing God ever wants from us is to be available. I always hear the adage, and we've heard it for years in the church. It's one of those things that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. It is kind of true. God sees what we don't see. Little backstory on this, Gideon, starting in Judges chapter 6. I just want to, nation of Israel is here, and once again, the nation of Israel has done evil. The first verse says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midians for 7 years. Once again, Israel messes up, and they are captive by the Midians. They are harassed and persecuted by the Midians. So what does God do? They're so persecuted, it says the Midians show up and take all of their food, take all their crops, and it's so bad that they're hiding in caves now. This is where Israel is at. God's chosen people are hiding in caves. So God sends an unnamed prophet and says to Israel, you've sinned before God. You've sinned before God. And this is why you're where you're at. But God doesn't leave them there. Starting in verse 11, Judges 6, 11 and 12, it says this. God sends someone who's going to bring Israel out of this. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midians. Let me say that again. His son was beating out wheat in a wine press in a cave, hiding from the Midians. Wheat is normally separated from chaff on the top of a hill where the wind blows, so it's out in the open. But no, here's Gideon hiding. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Okay? And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. Think about that a second. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Now, the angel of the Lord in this context is the incarnate Christ. This is a theophany. This is Christ before he came. Usually when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord appearing, it is a version of the incarnate Christ. All right? So the angel of the Lord appears before Gideon, and Gideon's hiding in the winepress, threshing wheat. And he calls him a man of valor. Think about that for a second. That's not somebody I would call brave or a man of valor. That's someone who's hiding. But yet God doesn't see what Gideon is. God sees what he can do through Gideon. I kind of relate a little bit to this. Because there's a lot of things that God has called on to do in my life. And one of the things I've said a lot in this journey as a newer pastor is I tend to preach on things that God's working on my life in. This is one of them. I shared with you guys before that we have started a ministry in Middletown. We are on the streets. We are talking with people. We are trying to do some things with the homeless. We are looking and working with underprivileged. We are working with some drug-related people, and we're doing stuff. And when this ministry came down and God kind of laid this on my heart, one of the first things I said to my wife is, God's got the wrong guy. How many times have you said that when God gives you something to do? I go, not me, I'm the wrong guy. I'm the wrong guy. Why? Because I looked at this as, how can I accomplish this ministry? And there's the big word, how can I accomplish this ministry? We do that far too much. We think about I. What I should have been thinking about is, how can God use me to accomplish his will in this ministry? There's the difference. We have to understand that God just wants us to be, I said it before, available. God doesn't call us based on where we are. God calls us based on what he will do through us. Again, I just talked about that. No one ever thought that I would have to go through this and do this. And even the part where God called me to go back to be a pastor, I'd retired from my job. I was going to Florida. I stood in front of my church, I think I told you that, and said, there is nothing going to stop me from moving to Florida. That was almost 7 years ago. Nope, didn't happen that way. God said, no, I have something for you to do, but you're not going to be equipped to do it. You can't do any of the stuff that I'm going to tell you you're going to do. But here I stand right here. And again, I still at times I doubt. And I go, really? I'm the guy that you chose to do this with? But again, God doesn't call us based on where we are. He calls us based on what he can do through us. God's perspective is not limited by our past or our present fear. God may be calling you to do something. It's very possible. You may be sitting in this church right now and God is calling you out to do something that greater than you can even see yourself doing. And you feel weak, but you also see potential. He doesn't need your strength. He just needs you to say yes. I had a pastor used to be at our church, and one of the things he would always say is, God would say, I have a question. And he would go, yes. I said, you didn't even know the question yet. He goes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to say yes. Because if God's asked me to do it, I'm going to say yes. Because his ways are higher. All right, so look back in verse 13 here. Let's see. I got to get my glasses cleaned up here a little bit. Oh, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, I've read this already. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt out of the hand of Midian? And the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? God says, yeah, you're going to save Israel from Midian. And you're going to go in the might that I send you in, not your own. Gideon questions everything here. In reality, he starts making excuses. And that's what he's doing here. God gives him this, you're going to go free Israel from Midian. And immediately he starts with the excuses. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? How can I save Israel? I'm the least of my family. My tribe is the smallest and weakest. And Gideon, what really Gideon's saying here is that he's not good enough. Have you ever, and again, I think I said that. I felt that. I felt it with ministry stuff. I feel like I'm not good enough. I need to be better. I'm supposed to bring something to the table here. But in all honesty, God already knows everything. And he knows we really have nothing to bring to the table. He just wants us to come. Know there that after all the excuses Gideon comes up with, the angel of the Lord still says to him, "But I will be with you, and you will strike, and you shall strike down the Midians." Not, "I'm going to be with you, and you may have victory." Not, "I'm going to be with you, and you might get it done." He says, "No, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midians." Well, I don't know about you guys, but if the angel of the Lord stands in front of me and says, "You're going to win this battle," shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't that be enough for you? I would think that would be, I'm convinced, let's go. Nope, not Gideon. Gideon says, "If now I have found favor in your eyes," and in verse 17, he says to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me." So he says, "Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay. You return." So Gideon went to his house. He prepared a goat and unleavened cakes of flour and meat. And he put it in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them back out under the tree. And he presented them. And the angel of God said to him in verse 20, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And so he did that. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Gideon asked for a sign. God gave him a sign. Now, this should really be enough, right, for Gideon? I mean, I think it would be enough for me. I'm not, but Gideon, again, it says he touches it with the rod tip, the sacrifice is consumed. Gideon is immediately terrified now, and he realizes that he has seen the face of God. And yet God still doesn't rebuke him and reassures him that you're, you know. Back in Exodus, and if you read Exodus chapter 30, I think it's verse 22, it talks about if someone sees the face of God, they're surely going to die. So Gideon now realizes that he's seen the face of God. And he's afraid he's going to die. God reassures him, "You're not going to die." Right? God is not offended by his honest doubt. He invites us, actually, to do that for a deeper trust. And when Gideon asks for a sign, God meets him in his fear. Isn't that reassuring for you that God meets us in our fear? It is for me. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that, and again, I always use myself. The first time I had to actually do a sermon, I was terrified. I have AFib, the first time I did a sermon, it was hilarious. I got up to the, and I mean, I was in AFib. I was literally, my heart was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And my watch is beeping because it's telling me I'm in AFib. And I stand up in front of the church, and I'm like, I'm in AFib. And I actually said to my wife, too, I love her. Before I went up, I said, "I'm in AFib." She goes, "Go take a pill." Because I had pills in my car. "Go take a pill." So there I am standing there in front of you. I'm terrified. But God met me in my fear even there and allowed me to be able to talk about some things. Our God is amazing. And Gideon is this example of a guy who just continues to go, "I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure yet." Have you been there? Have you ever been there? "I'm not sure yet. Well, God, you really got to show me more." "Well, I already, I need to see more." So bring your doubts to God. He's not intimidated by your questions. Faith isn't the absence of our doubt. It's choosing to trust God even in spite of our doubts. And that's what Gideon does here. He chooses to trust God even in spite of all his fears. So, God calls Gideon to do this. Now, go to verse 25. There's some things going on in Gideon's house that need to be taken care of. Gideon lives with his father. All right, starting in verse 25. His father has a shrine in the back, I'll just say in the backyard, built to Baal. And he's got a pole to Asher. And that's a wooden pole that's built up. It's supposed to be a fertility pole built to Asher. This is in Gideon's father's backyard. The guy God is going to have deliver Israel. Gideon needs to do a little house cleaning. So what's God have him do? We're starting in verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that is in your father has. And also cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of it. That's just the kicker. Take it all down and then build an altar to me on top of that. So Gideon took 10 men, his servants, and he did as the Lord told him to do. But look again, verse 27. Gideon took 10 men and his servants did as the Lord had told him to do. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town, they did it by night. Here we see again. Everything Gideon has witnessed to this point, everything that God has told him to this point, he still has fear. He is still afraid. God tells him to take this altar down that's in the backyard and build a new altar up. And he does it in the cover of night because he's still afraid. Because he still is lacking trust in God Almighty. Before Gideon can deliver Israel, he has to clean up his old house. I told you, God instructed him to do that, and to tear down this altar and build a new altar on top of it. Gideon obeyed, but he did it at night because he was afraid, and still God honored his steps. So as we look to do these things, and as we are called to do these things that sometimes we're afraid to do, let's take this back and look at ourselves for a second. What idols need to come down in our life? God's calling you to do something. What idols need to come down in our life? Is it pride? Is it comfort? Adam, that was perfect this morning, by the way. Is it security? God's calling may start with surrendering things we've trusted more than him. Think about that for a second. Are there things in your life you trust more than God Almighty? Maybe this call in your life needs you to surrender those. Needed me to. I wear a bracelet, a little rubber thing on my wrist, and it says my surrender, and it has a date on it. Because I remember the day I finally could just lay it all out. I had nothing left. I was standing in a hospital with the doctor telling me I should be dead. And I said, well, I'm having surgery tomorrow. Yeah. I said, what's my risk factor? And he says, you didn't hear me, did you? There is no risk factor. You should be dead. And it was at that moment I realized I had nothing. I was in control of nothing. Every fear in my life was just out. And I had to either surrender it all to God there, or I was going to just collapse. And I just gave up. And there is freedom in surrender. When we hang on to those things in our lives that we choose and make more important than God, those are idols in our life. I look all the time. I have young niece and nephews. My children aren't very old. They're getting there, aren't they? but I look at things like cell phones and iPads and how much time we, and even me, waste on those and how they've become idols in our lives. Sometimes we need to clean those things up. In verse 33, we see the Midianites coming, okay? Now, here comes. I told you in the beginning, the Midianites come and they take the food. And they take all the crops. So now the Midianites are coming. And the idols, and they come and they camp and they're getting ready. And Gideon had done his house cleaning, all right? He faced off to the men because the men of Israel came the next day and wanted to know who tore down the idol. And Gideon's father said, Gideon did it. Gideon's father, who had the idol, said Gideon did it. And the men were very, very upset and wanted to kill him. It just goes to show how deep Israel was in their sin here. How deeply rooted they were in their sin. Gideon's father says this thing that's really profound. And he says, if Baal is a real God, then have Baal defend himself. You don't need to defend Baal. So Gideon's father sees this, and there's already a change happening in his house. Now, the Midianites are coming now to get the food, okay? And verse 33 of chapter 6. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan River and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messages through all Manasseh, and they were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they all showed up to meet. Gideon is given, the Spirit of the Lord falls on him, and he's given ability to collect all the men of Israel to fight. 32,000 men show up to fight with Gideon. Gideon has 32,000 men. The Spirit of the Lord has fallen on him. And what does he do one more time? He doubts. Here we go again. All the things that he has seen, all the things that God has done already and he has physically seen, there is doubt. Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand. All right, I got to stop right there. Did God tell Gideon when he first met him and the angel of the Lord said, you are going to rescue Israel? Yes, he did. There was no doubt that God said, you're going to rescue Israel. God told him, you will rescue Israel. Here's Gideon, and his first words out of his mouth is, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, I need to see something more. I need to see something more. So what does Gideon do? Behold, I'm going to lay out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on a fleece alone and dry in the ground, then I'll know that you're going to save Israel by my hand. Okay. So what does he do? Puts out the fleece. God does exactly that. The fleece is wet. The ground is dry. Matter of fact, the fleece is so wet that they could squeeze a whole bowl of water out of this thing. All right. That's got to be enough. It's not. Are you kidding me? Gideon says, all right, God, don't be mad, but just one more time. I'm going to put the fleece out, and now the fleece will be dry, and the floor all around will be wet. Does God get mad at Gideon here? He doesn't. He doesn't get mad at him. He continues to do. And this shows what an amazing, patient, loving, gracious God we serve. So Gideon throws the second fleece out, and he says, God, let not your anger, verse 39, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just one more time. Please let me test you just one more with a fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only and the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry and the fleece only. And on the ground, there was dew. I look at this because how many times do we do this to God? How many times do we test God? How many times do we say, God, you got to show me. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need a sign. I need something. Give me something. God's already given us. He's given us what we need to do. He's given us the strength. He's told us that. But yet we still continue to be like this. So starting chapter 7 now. Gideon's got all these men. And then chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside in the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. All right, so we know this story. We know that Gideon has 32,000 soldiers. And God says, those are too many. Because if I let you have this victory with those soldiers, it is going to look like it came from your hand. You got to make them smaller. So 10,000 men left. Now he's got 22,000. God said, still too many. Still too many. God reduces the army to how many? 300. They're fighting. The Bible describes the Midianites as having camels that are like the sand of the sea. There's that many of them that came in. And God has got reduced this army to 300. How does he do this? Well, he has them go down to the bank and he drink water. And he says, the ones that lap up water, when they lean down and put their face in it, they're gone. The ones that use their hands to scoop, those are the ones you're going to keep. Now, there was neither way was right or wrong. That had nothing to do with it. What it had to do with is that God was reducing this number down to 300 people. Why? Because the victory wasn't going to be out of military might. It was going to be out of God's power. God doesn't need a majority to win anything. Sometimes God strips us down even. So think about that again. Maybe God is taking something and shrinking something out of our life, not to punish us, but to show you or us his glory. God wins the battle. Gideon has his men. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into the companies. All right? So Gideon's got his guys. He's still kind of a little nervous with this yet. God tells Gideon, you can either do this or you can take one guy with you and go down to the Midianite camp. So Gideon sneaks down with one servant. And when Gideon gets there, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. Verse 13. Behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent, and it struck it so it fell, and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. One more time, God gives a sign to Gideon. One more time. How many times? One more time, God gives a sign to Gideon. Finally, Gideon hears this dream, he hears the interpretation, and he knows at this point, finally, God is going to have him win this battle. And we know the story. They hide torches under clay pots. And they surround the camp. They go in little spots. And at the sign, they break the clay pots. They blow the trumpets. What happens? The Midianites get so confused and so afraid that they actually turn on each other. And God destroys them. Here's the thing. Not one sword was used by the Israelites. They didn't have to do anything. The only thing they had to do was be obedient to what God said, and the victory was won. Gideon's army of 300 breaks jars, blows trumpets, holds torches. That's the battle plan. Really? That's what you got? That's not a battle plan I would have made to fight an army, but that's the battle plan God has. It sounds ridiculous, but it works. Why? Because God was fighting the battle. The Lord calls the men throughout the camp to turn on each other, and God won. Obedience, not strategy, brought victory. God honors faith-filled steps, even when they seem small or foolish. So what battle are we facing in our lives today? What battle is going in through your life today you're facing that your strategy isn't what God's strategy is? Your job is to be obedient. God's job is the outcome. One more time. Our job is to be obedient. God's job is the outcome. Gideon started in fear, but he ended in faith. It took him a long time to get there, didn't it? And a lot of, God, you got to show me more. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that we're afraid, that we fear, that we are unsure and we doubt ourselves and we doubt whether or not we're capable of doing this. Well, no, you're not. But God's capable of doing it. That's the cool part. God is capable. Gideon started in fear, ended in faith. Not because he was great, but because God was great. God called him a mighty warrior even before he lifted a sword. Because God saw what he looked like through his eyes. That's what grace looks like. God sees you through the lens of what he can do in your life. Not through who you are standing here. You don't need to be fearless to be faithful. You just need to say yes. So is God calling you to something greater? I don't know. That's up for you. That's between you and God. Is he asking you to tear down some of those idols in your life? I'm sure that he is. Is he reducing your army so that you have to trust in his strength? Don't wait until you feel strong enough to step forward. That's the thing we get in the mistake of doing. Sometimes we feel like, well, when I'm ready, I'll step forward. When I'm strong enough, we'll do this. When I'm prepared, we'll do this. It's not what God says. Calls you, step forward. Let God show himself strong on your behalf. Because when God calls the least and he calls the weakest, he gets all the glory out of it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you call the weak and you call the least and you call us, God, even though we seem not equipped to do this. But God, it's not by our strength, it's by yours, that all things can be accomplished for your honor and for your glory. So we pray that as we look at our lives this week, as we think about those things that we're struggling with, God, that we think about those things that we feel like we can't overcome, help us to rely and rest in your strength and not ours. God, we thank you. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful that you don't anger at our doubt, that you continue to prove yourself faithful to us. You're an amazing God. And I'm thankful, God, that we can worship you. I'm thankful that we can do this. I'm thankful, God, that you allow us to make mistakes sometimes. And yet your grace is still sufficient. Thank you for your son and for what he did on the cross for us, God. We thank you and praise you for all of this in your name. Amen.